So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we're talking about Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And we'll be done with it here just shortly. But even so, I want to read that section again, okay? So let's have a word of prayer. Holy God in heaven, thank you for revealing your glory to us in your blessed Son, Jesus Christ, that we can read about, whom we can see in the Scriptures. And we know that in him we enjoy every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places. And we thank you for every single one of those things. Thank you for looking after us in the Spirit. And may we continue to grow in the Spirit when we see how you have blessed us in the Spirit. It's obvious to us that you have blessed us in the body as we live in this world. But we know that the spiritual blessings we need to have revealed to us, as is done by Paul, for example, here in the letter to the Ephesians. So, Father, help us to see these things, to appreciate them, to meditate upon them, and just to enjoy them and see your great love with which you have loved us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay, so again, verses 3 through 14, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together all in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And again, I just can't speak highly enough of this text and just all the wonderful things that are going into it. So we've already, you know, enumerated those 14 blessings that are found there. And I think last week we were talking about the verbs that occur in this reading. And then we're going to come back to the blessings and talk about each one of them. So far we've just taken the blessings and numbered them, identified them. Okay, so I didn't write down how much we talked about this. But, you know, Paul started in verse 3, of course, saying that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. He made us accepted. He made grace to abound. He made known to us the mystery of his will. And he gathers all things together in Christ. And I was thinking, what does this tell me, along with the 14 blessings, what does this tell me about God towards me? Do you think he...
Pure love.
Yes. And he's just relentless in his love. This is not, we're not reading something that was written in the Garden of Eden. This is something that's in the Scriptures after God's already created the earth. And how many problems have been on the earth since then? how many sins, how many people have been born, how many nations have come and gone, etc., etc. And yet he still wants to bless man. He still works for man. I don't know how to describe his relentless love, his relentless compassion for us, and just wanting good things for us. And even after humanity killed the Son, and then he actually uses that not to curse us, but to bless us. How do you talk about that, Phil?
Reminds me when Jesus was talking about in Jerusalem, that like a hen hovering over the chicks, if you wouldn't, or something like that.
Yeah. Let's go to Matthew 23 where that's found. Okay, Matthew 23:37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, Old Testament history is just filled with what he said there in verse 37, I think, Phil. Just how many times did he try, did he reach out to them? Look at Hosea. Let's see here. I go to my old Bible here. Okay, I need to go even back to an older Bible, because you know how you memorize the places. He talks about drawing them with cords of love. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody. Cords of love. Where did he say it? Is that Hosea?
Yeah.
Oh. What was that? 11:4. Yes, that's it. Okay, so verse 3. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Now, the bands of love, that's the one that's always caught my attention, but just right now as I read this, and I know I've read this who knows how many times over the years, but the last line here in the New King James Version, I stooped and fed them. That just caught my attention like I'd never has before. You know, you all have those moments. That was just, I just now had a moment as I was reading that. Wow. Imagine God, the King, a King of Kings on His throne. He's in heaven and He's stooping down to His people to feed them. Yeah. And of course, the ultimate form of that is coming down here and living with us, right? But, I don't know, I just really caught my attention. I had noticed that before. So it really is. It's just, well, we have a song, Amazing Grace. And we could have another one called Amazing Love. How come John Newton just didn't get on a roll there and Amazing love, amazing mercy, amazing forgiveness. There's all kinds of things you could have done there, but oh well. Okay, so let's go back to Ephesians 1. Now, let's just take a brief look at each one of these blessings. First of all, is that we are chosen. What does that mean to you? What does it mean that God has chosen you?
Special.
What was that?
Special.
Okay, so for some, I mean, he saw something, and so he was moved to make a choice. I mean, imagine if we were God. I don't think the world would last very long. I would have gotten rid of it a long time ago. Don't you think so? I mean, how many times have you gotten disgusted with people? Just this past week, someone driving on the road, someone in a store, or who knows what it was, something you saw in the news. You know, He chose us. He started the whole process. Yes, we have to make a choice. I understand that. But we could make the choice, but if He hadn't chosen us, we're still lost. Secondly, we were chosen in Him at what time?
Before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, so even before you read Genesis 1:1, this whole plan's already laid out, which I think is pretty amazing. And what did He choose about us before the foundation of the world? This is blessing number two. That we should be holy and without blame or blameless before Him in love. Why is that so crucial? Why is it crucial that God wants us to be holy?
He's holy.
Yeah. Well, let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. Yeah. I mean, if we expect to live with Him, it's His house, His rules. Right? And His rule is holiness. And I think if we really think about it, that's what we want. I mean, do you want to go to heaven and think about there being evil just like there's evil here? No. We're looking forward to a place where evil does not reign anymore, where righteousness reigns supremely and exclusively. Okay, so Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And that is still true. That has not changed. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay, I'm going to start at verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Excuse me. "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So Peter is quoting Leviticus 11, and actually from a couple of other places in Leviticus, showing that those are still true. What you read there in Leviticus 11 still applies. God's a holy God, and if you're going to be in His presence, you have to be holy. How do you know that's so important to Him? What has He done to see to it that we're holy?
Send His Son.
Yeah, isn't that what Jesus is all about? His life and especially His death. He's dying for our sins, our unholiness, so that we can be holy. Because if we're not holy, we can't be with God.
Doesn't somewhere in Peter say we're a holy nation?
Yes. The next chapter. Verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," His own special people. And then look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12.
The wrong way.
Okay, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So what kind of premium does the Lord put on holiness? I mean, that's tops. I mean, to me, that's absolutely important to Him. It's non-negotiable. Of course, nothing about Him is non-negotiable. I understand that, but it's everything to Him. Okay, the third blessing, going back to Ephesians 1. What is the third blessing? Do you remember? Some of you may have written it down.
Adoption.
Yes, we have been adopted. Okay, so what is the difference between, and I understand we're born also. The Bible uses both images, but what does it mean to be adopted? Okay, so you're not part of my family, but now I've made the decision I want you to be in my family. So what family were we in before?
Not God's family.
In the flesh.
Okay, what other spiritual family would you be in if you're not in God's family? Okay, or the devil's family. Look at Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1:13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us by means of adoption, into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So the idea of adoption, it kind of goes back to that first blessing of being chosen. Same idea. We were in a family that was opposed to His family. Right? The power of darkness, the devil's family, the world. But He still said, I want you. I want to bring you into my family. And I think we need to see that as an absolutely wonderful thing. Okay, blessing number four. What is that?
Acceptance.
The fact that we have been accepted in the Beloved at the end there of verse 6. So again, closely related to the idea of being adopted and being chosen, but to be accepted, don't you want to come into a group, maybe a group that you admire, and you, I mean, what does it feel like to know that these people have accepted you? I mean, to me, it's pretty good. I want to be accepted. I want you to love and accept me.
That was a great big deal for Jake.
Oh, okay.
Jake, yeah. Come in and everybody says...
And I think Nora, too. You kind of raise your... Yes, yeah, because he came from such a different fame than what we have here, you know, among us. Yeah, I mean, I noticed that about the church. Of course, my first contact with the church was in Longmont, Colorado, and these people accepted me. As far as I know, all of them. I suppose there could have been someone who didn't like me, and so they stayed away. But it appeared to me like everyone accepted me, even before I was a Christian. They were already extending their hand or their arms to me. They were opening up their lives to me. And that made me, I knew I still wasn't a part of them, but it made me want to be a part of them. Okay, the next one. Next blessing. In Him we have redemption through His blood.
Forgiveness.
The forgiveness of sins. And how valuable is that? I always think about Acts chapter 2 and those Jews who knew their history. These people know their history. That's why in Peter's sermon he could quote scripture and he could refer to history, and they knew what he was talking about. But that also tells me that they know what God does when his people continually rebel, refuse to repent, and fight him. They've read about why there was a Babylonian captivity. They had read about why there was an Assyrian captivity. They read the book of Judges. They knew it better than we do, I'm sure. And they knew how many times they turned their backs on God and what God did in response to that. And now, Peter says, you've crucified the Son of God. Twice he said that. In other words, they did something worse than any generation of the book of Judges. Something worse than what the generations previous to the Babylonian or Assyrian captivities did. And I think that's why in Acts 2:37, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" These people were desperate. And Peter's response, as you know, is to repent and be baptized. And the first blessing that he mentions there is remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. God will forgive you of this. In fact, it's even more specific than that. You know, verse 38 says, you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and you'll receive forgiveness. So in other words, Jesus himself, the one that you watched be brutalized, he's offering you forgiveness. You know how you describe that? Again, that tells me that getting rid of our sins is of extreme value to God. As far as what he wants for us, I mean, that's what he wants more than anything else. More than physical blessings, and even more than any other spiritual blessing. In fact, wouldn't you say that all the other spiritual blessings kind of, they flow out of forgiveness? Are we going to, do we have any of those other blessings if we don't have forgiveness of sins? So I just, to me it seems like forgiveness is just the root. It's the foundation of all other blessings. Everything else grows from that. And so that's why you see it emphasized in Scripture and why it's considered a blessing here. Remember what I've told you before, that God removes sin in one of two ways. Either wrath or forgiveness. I don't know of any other way. And this is not the one that he wants to do. He does not want to pour out his wrath. Although you see him pouring out his wrath often in the Bible, right? But that's not his preference. That's not, I mean, think about it. If that's really what he wanted to do, why even bother giving us the word? Just pour out your wrath. Let us have it. But he doesn't do that. He's waiting. How patient is God? I mean, his patience. I feel like I'm talking about so many different things today that it's hard to talk about. It's hard to describe them fully. But his patience is immense, and because he wants to forgive. Look at Isaiah. It's either 26 or 27. Yeah. Okay, let's pull out the old Bible again. 27:4. Might be. What does that say?
The fury is not me.
Yes, that's it. Yeah, I'm sorry I interrupted you.
Oh, no.
Okay. So do you don't want to read it? Oh, okay. I was going to have you read it. Okay, Isaiah 27, 3 and 4, I think it is. Yeah, okay. Well, I'll start at verse 2. In that day, sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set briars and thorns against me in battle? I would go through them. I would burn them together. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. So God has a vineyard. Hey, you want to come here and hurt my vineyard? You want to try and ruin it? I'll fight you. That's what he says. I'll fight you if you want. I'll go right through you and I'll burn you. But then he has that plea in verse 5, you know, the or, let him take hold of my strength. And you can tell that's what he really wants, right? That's for the emphasis. Thanks for finding that. A magnificent text that is. Okay, so where are we? Forgiven. The next one is what? Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So what is grace?
Something we didn't earn.
All right. Unearned favor, unmerited favor, a lot of different ways to do it. It's giving you favor. And you haven't done something to earn it. God, just out of the goodness of his heart, is offering it. And remember, mercy is kind of the, it's withholding. Oops, shouldn't have two L's. I mean, two H's. Withholding what we have earned. Now, which would be condemnation. So, we haven't earned the blessing, but by our sin, we have earned death. So, he gives us life. And mercy, he's withholding really what should come upon us. The next one, and again, it's going to be dependent upon the way your Bible is worded, but I have it in verse 9 as the fact that he has made known to us the mystery of his will, which is according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Why is that a blessing? Why is it a blessing to know the mystery of God's will? Nathan?
Well, I guess in one sense, because it shows us in love again, the mystery of God's will, he's going to say, you know, that he reminds us. This is something that a lot of people didn't know, but God revealed that to us. Why? Because it's supposed to impact us, this gift that he's given us.
Yeah.
The knowledge, in a sense, I think, is a reminder again of his love.
Yeah, so to know, I mean, knowledge is good, right? It's good to know things. In fact, look at, turn to Proverbs. And again, I have to give you the... in Proverbs, it says it's good for the soul... Here it is, Proverbs 19.2. Proverbs 19.2. Also, it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge. Okay, so if you know things, you can keep from getting hurt, for one thing, right? If you know things, you can fix things. If you know things, you can solve problems. If you know things, you can you can know how to help yourself and you can know how to help others. But in this case, we're talking about knowing God's will, which has been a mystery, I mean, he gives hints, all, you know, hundreds of hints in the Old Testament about what he was going to do. There are just tons of them. But the full revelation of that mystery does not happen until you come into the New Testament. And he's going to talk more about that in chapter 3, Paul will. Because this is a big deal. I mean, if you do not know God's will, can you be saved? No. You absolutely have to know His will. I don't know of anything greater than knowing God's will. Okay, for those of you in my class on Wednesday night, remember that atheist asked, why... you know, I have it with me here. Let me just give me a second here. I'll turn to it. Yeah, here it is. Why are most of the God's followers with low IQ level? Well, as far as I'm concerned, if I don't know science and I don't know math, and if I ain't got no English knowledge, if I don't know how to cook, if I don't know how to fix my car, so forth and so on, but if I know God's will, I know what I need to know. Do I need to know those other things? A couple of English majors in here just said, you definitely need to know English. Okay. But, I mean, what greater thing is there to know than God's will? And do we understand what a privilege that is? That the God of heaven, who's so far above us, would say that we could share in His knowledge? Have you really thought about that? Turn to Isaiah 55 and I'll show you something here.
Even if there wasn't hereafter, being a Christian life is the only life to live.
Okay, so look at Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Well, why is that, Lord? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, how high are the heavens above us? I mean, yeah, we don't know it so far. And yet, He stooped down, to use Isaiah's wording earlier, He stooped down and fed us His knowledge. Would you share your knowledge with a worm in the ground? Oh, okay, yeah. So, yeah, that's what God said. Yeah, let us go down now and see what they're doing. Yeah. Okay. Okay, let's keep moving here. The next things that he mentions, and it's... I like the way it was worded in the old... do you have your American Standard with you, Lynn?
Yes.
Can you read... lost my place here. Read verse 10. Okay, so it's to sum up all things in Christ. And we're part of that, is the point that Paul's making. This whole life, this whole material universe is about Jesus. And you're going to see that at the end of chapter 1 when we get to that. I don't know if we'll get to it today or not, but we'll at least read it. And you'll see at the end of chapter 1, which I'll be reading here shortly, you'll see just what exactly that's talking about, how all things are summed up in Christ and how we have a very special part in that, okay? So let me go on to the next one, and because I want to get to that today if we can, okay? So the next thing would be, verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. So how would you like to inherit from the richest man on earth? How about Bill Gates? Even if you inherited, what, 1% of what he has, can you imagine how much you'd have? And yet, I want to show you something.
It wouldn't last as long as this
inheritance. No, right. So pick up your psalm book and turn to 669. I just absolutely love singing this psalm. We're not going to sing it right now, but I just want to read it. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. So you can keep on reading that and see the point. I think the psalm writer is right on target. First of all, before we even inherit heaven, the earth is ours. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians, is it? Chapter 3. First Corinthians 3, beginning verse 21. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. And what that tells me is that whatever I need to accomplish God's will, what does he want Don Rule to do in this world? He has the resources, and he will make them available. And I've noticed that. Whatever he wants me to do, sometimes it might be something very small, sometimes it might be something very big, but he makes the resources that are available on this earth available so it can get done. It's like I've told you before, I mean, our whole infrastructure, especially that we have here in America, our whole electrical grid, our road system, our communications, all of that is just not because we're smart Americans or something, and it's not just so we can have a better life here. I think God is providing all of that stuff, and you'll see this at the end of chapter 1. He's providing all of this stuff for the benefit of the church. Because think about it, when the world builds roads, they think they have their own purpose for doing it, but they're actually building them for us. They don't believe that. They don't know that. They have absolutely no awareness of that. But what I read in scriptures, I think that's exactly what's going on. The book of Proverbs says, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. So whatever God's doing on this earth, or whatever you see men doing, it's actually God's allowing them to do that for us. Phil.
I remember in the Bible, well, I heard anyway, that the Romans built all those roads, and actually they were for Apostle Paul.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Exactly, yes. Yeah. And actually, I found a sermon, I wish I could remember where I found it, that was preached maybe in the early part of the 20th century when the cable... I can't remember which cable it was right now that connected Europe and America. You know, it was laid in the ocean. And this guy gave a sermon on that, how that was all for the benefit of the church. And he's not of the Church of Christ. I don't remember what church he's of. And I thought, I think he's right. I think his insight was right on target. So I'm going to try and preach his sermon here sometime soon, modify it. Need to modernize it a little bit, but I think he's right. Okay, so the next blessing here, let's get moving. We have an attained inheritance. What has happened to us?
Predestined.
According to the purpose of him who works all things according to counsel of his will. That's right. We have been predestined. And the next one would be predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his will, that we who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Okay, so that's the next one. We're to the praise of his glory. He has predestined us to be to the praise of God's glory. Also, verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel or good news of your salvation. So that would be number 12. And then number 13 is the fact that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that tell you? What does that mean to you, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? For what? We've been sealed with Him, but for what? He tells you right there what...
It's like protection.
Okay, for what? That's right. So the Bible tells us we've been sealed with God's holy purpose. Why did He do that? That is His guarantee that He's going to give you His inheritance. Okay, I remember when we first bought our first home, I think it was in 1994, and you had to put down what? Earnest money. That's saying, we are committed to buying this house. We want this house. And that's kind of the same thing here. God has given us an earnest. In fact, do some of your translations word it that way instead of saying seal? What does the ASV say, Lynn?
It says sealed.
Okay, there's some place in the Bible, and it may be the old ASV that I'm thinking of, somewhere in the New Testament, where it talks about, I think it's a spirit who's given as an earnest. I can't think of where that is right now. And then finally, the last one, the spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until what?
Redemption.
The redemption of the purchased possession. What does it mean to redeem something? That's right. So you're buying it back. It was once yours, it's gone away for whatever reason, now you're paying to get it back. It seems kind of funny that you got to pay to get it back, but that's exactly what's happening. You're paying to get it back. So when, and you know, we're His purchased possession. You know, Acts 20:28, Paul said that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood.
The Old Testament, like Jeremiah, all he was doing is trying to get them back, but they wouldn't.
Yeah, and that's what the call to repentance is. How do you sum up the prophets with one word? Repent. Come back to God. Or the word religion, if you look up the English word religion, its etymology, meaning the history of the word, is to bind back. That's what it originally meant, just to bind back. Well, so God is, that's what redemption is. He's bringing you back and He's binding you to Himself. I think that's pretty amazing. Okay, so now let's go to the next section here. And the spiritual blessings that I think Paul listed starting off this letter that we've been talking about just shows that God loves us to the max, to the maximum. And He's not holding anything back. He's opened up the treasure house of His spiritual blessings to us. And to me, that shows His undying love. It shows His relentless pursuit of man to bless Him. And of course, He laid all these things out before we ever knew Him. He laid all these things out, had everything in order while we were still living in sin, even enjoying our sin. He's got all this stuff laid out. So I want you to notice, though, that the focus is not on us. Don't read verses 3 through 14 and say, wow, there must be something really special about us, because Paul never said that. Did you notice that? It's all, remember last week I showed you, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. He said those three times. Twice He said it's according to His good pleasure. According to His good pleasure. So the emphasis is upon Him. That's why Paul began verse 3 by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have every spiritual blessing. Okay, so it's not the point is not to exalt ourselves. All right, so now let's read. We've got 5 minutes left, so I want to read this whole section because I told you at the end of the chapter how everything is for us. But then we'll come back, go back to verse 15 and start talking about. Okay, so 15 through 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you my prayers, that The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. Now, before I go any further, I want you to notice what Paul's doing. He says, here's a prayer that I'm making to you. But while he's still speaking that sentence, he's transitioning into another subject. And he's talking about God's power and what He did in Christ. Okay? So, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now watch this. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Okay, so you see how he started a prayer there. And at the end of the prayer, he's talking about, I'm praying for you so that you can know His power. And then he starts talking about the power. Here's why you need to know the power of God. Because according to what Paul's writing here, who's at the top? I mean, who did God put at the top? Okay. God, which member of the Godhead? Which member of the Godhead did God the Father place at the top? Well, look at verse 20. What was that? Christ. Okay, yes, that's right. So, He worked in Christ, He raised Him from the dead, and seated Him at His right hand. So here's Jesus. And He is above what? He is far above. Did you say power?
I said all.
Okay. So he named some things, though. Principality, power, might, and dominion. Principality, power. What was the third one there? Principality, power,
might.
And dominion, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. And every name that is named, you know, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and made Him head over what?
The church.
So this is the way I see Paul talking. You know, Jesus is over everything. He's over every principality, every power, every might, every dominion. And God the Father has given Jesus the position of being head of the church over all things. Do you see the way that's worded there? Look at it again. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, or for the church, which is His body. Okay, so anything on this earth is under the feet of Jesus. It's all under His authority and power for the purposes of the church. And for that matter, I don't think Paul's restricting himself to this earth. I think he's even talking about spiritual dominions. All of it is under His feet. I mean, if we could go up into heaven right now and see what is the business of heaven, would there be all these different things? Oh, here's the department for the church, and then here's this over here. Kind of like the church is just a side thing? No, not at all. I think heaven is preoccupied. I don't mean that in a bad way, but it's just occupied with the church. So did the bell ring?
Mm-hmm.
It did, okay. So we'll talk more about that next week.